Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning our sermon is going to be about John chapter 3, that very familiar passage about Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. And I want to mention just briefly for a second the Old Testament lesson. In many ways, those are two call narratives, right? And Abraham, who was called by the Lord and believed so quickly, and Nicodemus, who kind of struggles with faith and has a little bit more of a zigzaggy path. And that's all right. Everybody has their own faith walk. We're going to focus on Nicodemus in John 3. On our way over there, I want us to kind of think about this question first, and that is the question of spirituality. We live in a day that loves the word spiritual, right? For all the talk about atheism and we're past all that, there's a lot of people that are looking for spirituality, and one of the things they're looking for is something beyond just the bare bones life. They want to know, does life have purpose and meaning? Is there more to it than just you live and you die and that's it? So people talk about spirituality, but the question for us as Bible-believing Christians is always, well, what does that mean, right? So I'm sure you've heard this a lot. You live in a day where people love to say, I'm spiritual but not religious. You've heard that, right? I'm spiritual, not religious. That's what they're saying. So they're saying, I am looking for a rootedness. I'm looking for a connectedness. But one of the things that means is I'm going to choose my own value system. Now, if I choose my own value system, no surprise, most of people are getting very high grades on keeping the values that they decided for themselves, right? But what happens when people say I'm spiritual, not religious, what they mean is I don't want the book. I don't want a God who's going to talk to me about his version of right and wrong. I'll make it up for myself. So I don't think the Bible commends that. By the way, they're saying I don't want the church and that having restrictions on my life either. The Bible does not commend that to us. The reason I mention it, though, is if you think about John chapter 3, I think that Nicodemus is in many ways the exact opposite of that. If you look at this man closely, he's religious, but he's not spiritual. The Bible tells us he's a Pharisee. That means he's a person who loves the book. He reads the letter of the law, and he's been keeping it. There's a lot of people for whom religion means tell me the rules and I'll do them. That's who he is, right? Counting it out to the 10th decimal point. He's been really, really living it. But weirdly, when Jesus mentions spiritual truths, he doesn't get it. Isn't that funny? We live in a day of I'm spiritual but not religious. Here's a religious man who doesn't have a spiritual life going on. He's turned religion into a matter of being perfunctory. So, a couple things I want to be very, very clear about when we say spirituality, because it's such a popular word these days. A couple things spirituality is not. One is this true story. You guys know one of my favorite authors is a man named Francis Schaeffer. Schaeffer says, a seminary professor preached a sermon at chapel. He's a professor, he's a brilliant guy, very effective with words, powerful speaker. And after the chapel service, somebody said to Schaeffer, the message was beautiful, but I didn't understand it. Right? So they're saying, this man's a wonderful speaker. He's a powerful speaker, but I don't know what he meant. That's not spirituality. That's obtuseness. We're supposed to speak in such a way that we're understood. Now, here's the other thing that also isn't spirituality, is that nowadays people sort of like stuff that sounds deep, but they don't always ask if it's true or not. Here's a crazy thought for you. Not all of the memes on Facebook convey the truth. Everybody know this? I know. I see the befuddled looks. I know. So I get it. So people share the meme. Here's a quotation from Marcus Aurelius, or here's a quotation from Deepak Chopra. And it sounds rich and insightful, but you're a Bible-believing Christian. Our question to us is, but is it true? And the answer to is it true, or the second question of that is, what is the basis for discerning the truth? Well, that's back to the book again. We have to evaluate. I'm happy to hear true truths, but I want to hear true truths that meet with the biblical. So here's the thing that's going on. There is a physical part of life. There's the see, touch, feel, taste part of life, and it's very real. This is real wood right here, right? That's real wood. This here. Not a block of wood, but it is a block of stone right here. That's a physical side of life, but there's a spiritual side where you get love and meaning and purpose. Now, here's an interesting text from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. St. Paul, and I'm going to unpack what he says. It's so right on. Of course, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit, capital S, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. You hear what he's saying? If people don't have the Spirit of God, then when the truth of God comes to them, they look at it like, that makes no sense to me. So here's what he says. People who don't have the Spirit. It says, for those things are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you hear what he's saying? So he doesn't want our religion just to be do, right? Stand here, sit there, kneel there. That, not just that, but have a spiritual discernment about where the truth really lies. Does that make sense? No. Holding those things together, I want us to look at this man Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's a Pharisee. That means he practices legalistic religion. He's a member of the Jewish religious council. He's wealthy and powerful. He's got what life wants. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. No one can perform the things that you're doing if God wasn't with him. Now, here's the thing we want to notice. He's actually wrestling with who Jesus is. The powerful teaching of Jesus and the powerful miracles of Jesus have come to his attention, and he is wrestling. Not just he said, we, the Sanhedrin, is thinking about who is this Jesus of Nazareth guy? And so he comes and asks. Now, I want to notice one thing, and I just picked this up from a commentary I read this week. It says that he came to Jesus at night. Those two words, at night. Have you ever read that? I've often heard he came at night to be secretive, like he was afraid. I don't know. Here's another possibility. I was reading commentary, and it said, a couple of things. One is, in the middle of the daytime, Jesus is surrounded by throngs of people, right? So at night might just mean he wants a one-on-one conversation without a lot of hubbub, right? But the other thing is this. In those days, most people's houses had a flat roof in the Middle East, and they would go up on the rooftop of their house for conversations in the evening. And it would be a nice, quiet, private place, and there would be a nice, cool breeze. I think that makes sense when Jesus mentions later the Spirit, right? Like a breeze. I think that's a nice interpretation. So there they are, let's imagine, probably sitting on a rooftop, and he says to Jesus, we think something's going on with you. What's up? And Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Born again. We've been talking about it. There's a physical side of life, and there's a spiritual side of life. And what Jesus is saying is that apart from faith, people are living only in the realm of the physical. In fact, there's a deadness there. There's a missing part of life there. And so what he's saying is it's one thing to be born. We've all been born. Everyone on the planet has been born. But he says there's a need for another birth. There is a need for the birth of the spiritual in the life of everyone. That's what Jesus is saying. I think it's sort of clear. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. Can you imagine? He's a Pharisee. He's a religious man, and Jesus says to be saved, you have to be born again, and he is so literal. He says, how is that even possible? How could a full-grown adult get back into the womb of their mother? And Jesus is thinking, oy vey, right? He's saying, "Real? Are you that dim?" He doesn't say that. That's not in the text. That's what he's thinking. And so Jesus expands. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." He's talking about the second birth again. And here's, we need to know this. There's two ways of reading that phrase of water and the Spirit. There's people interpret it two different ways. They both make sense, so I'll give them to you both. Here's one. They would say that they're talking about two separate things. To be born of the water, and then to be born of the Spirit. So to be born of water is a reference to natural childbirth. And then to be born of the Spirit is to say you have that physical birth, and then you also need to be born as a spiritual person. That's one possibility, and it makes sense. The other one is this, to put them together and say that the phrase is to be born of water and the Spirit is one concept, that there's a place where there's water and the Spirit is at work. That would make it baptism. That makes sense too. Now here's the thing. The text doesn't answer which it is, but in Titus 3 verse 5, St. Paul says he saved us by the washing of rebirth. Imagine that. That water, which is physical as a sacrament, does the spiritual. That's what it's saying. No. Jesus expands. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We have an earthly mother and father. They gave us a physical body. This. But Jesus is saying you need to be born beyond that. And so the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. The Spirit, capital S. And here's what he wants us to get. If we're saved, that's the work of God. We're not saved by our own doing. We're not saved by keeping the law, like Nicodemus has been thinking. We're not saved by making ourselves a better person, like we often think. We're saved by the work of the Spirit on us. You see what he's saying? In fact, our prayer today said, we have no strength in ourselves. Whenever you pray that, we think, why do we always say that? Well, we say it because it's true. Part of being a believer is giving up that and saying, Lord, I don't have any strength in myself. I rejoice that God, the Holy Spirit, has worked on me. And so imagine this. I would guess that they're on the roof of the house talking, and a subtle breeze begins to blow on them, and Jesus says, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. That's how it is with everyone born of the Spirit, right? So that's our prayer, that the Holy Spirit would work on us. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit. By the way, I want to notice this text in John chapter 3 where Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Some of you are old enough to remember. Do you remember when there was that born again movement? There was that big press in American Christianity to regularly ask, are you a born again Christian? Do you remember that? And there's a truth there because they're taking it from the scriptures, but the unfortunate reality was they did it in a somewhat judgmental way. Do you remember that part? They always sort of had this idea that you're not Christian enough. Christians would look at other Christians like, are you saved? And I don't really love that form of speaking about the faith. When people would ask, are you a born-again Christian? The answer is, if you have faith in Jesus, there's no way you did that yourself, right? If you have faith in Jesus, the answer is, yes, you've been born again by the work of the Spirit. Make sense? So it is in the text. But you are, in fact, a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit having worked that in you. By the way, here's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 51. It's a great psalm written by David, of course, a very flawed man, but who definitely had a spirituality about him. This is actually part of our liturgy even. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's Old Testament. Asking for God, the Holy Spirit, to be worked on us. Now, all those things Jesus is talking about, salvation is not your doing, it's the Holy Spirit acting upon you. He goes where he wills like a wind in the air. He converts us against our own strength and makes us his people, and then he roots it in this, that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So it's not ethereal. It's going to his crucifixion, which of course, is the basis of our salvation, that Jesus is not just a teacher, as he started out, rabbi, we know you're a teacher. He's not a teacher, he's a redeemer. He came to save. So here's a question. Did Nicodemus come to faith? I think the answer is yes, but I want to say it this way. Gradually. Right, some people hear the gospel and they come to faith immediately and say, well, it's true, I rejoice to know that Christ is my Savior. And some people hear the faith and they consider it. And then they think on it. And then they wrestle with it and eventually come to faith. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus is asking questions and he doesn't understand the answers. He's religious, not spiritual. In John chapter 7, same book later on, in John chapter 7, the whole Sanhedrin is meeting together and saying, what are we going to do about Jesus? And in that chapter, Nicodemus speaks publicly in favor of Jesus. I think that's a step. I'm going to go to one other place. These are all the places in the Bible that Nicodemus is mentioned three times. The last one is John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, the Son of Man has already been lifted up and died on a cross. And he's taken down from the cross. And the Bible tells us that Nicodemus, this guy, and Joseph of Arimathea took his body, anointed it with oils, wrapped it in strips of linen, and laid it in a tomb. That's a public act, right? Jesus is a condemned criminal, and that's a public act saying, I'm a follower of the Christ. Is Nicodemus saved? The answer is yes. So some people are spiritual but not religious. That's not the right answer. And some people are religious but not spiritual. It's not the right answer either. What's God want? Religious, spiritual people who know the Son of Man lifted up for them. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.